You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
I feel like singing that all over again. I love that God takes us just like we are. You know, I was sharing with a fellow the gospel this week, and a song reminded me, because the fellow kept getting hung up on himself. He said, well, I know if I trust Christ as my Savior, I'm going to mess up, so I can't do that until I get my life together. And I said, you're getting in the way of the gospel. You got to get out of the way. Jesus is the only way that you or I can ever do anything that is good in our life. And I love that reminder that, man, He takes us just like we are, but I praise the Lord, He doesn't leave us like He finds us. Right? You know, He transforms us one day at a time, one step at a time. Internally, we're transformed. We're washed in His blood. We're cleansed. We're justified. We're redeemed. And then on the outside, He sanctifies us, and praise the Lord for that. And man, just a blessing today. The other song reminded me, you know, the firm foundation, right? The rock, you know, when the storms come. It made me think of our uplift service, Psalm 61, verse number 2. You know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me, right? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that stable platform, that elevated platform, that place where we can see above the clouds, where we can see God high and lifted up. And so, man, just a great worship this morning to the Lord, and I praise the Lord for that. And so, where are we at, church? Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to actually finish the Beatitudes today. So you guys are probably like, about time. How long did it take us? 4 weeks? 4 weeks. 4 weeks. There's a lot there, man. There's a lot there. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at 10 through 12, and the title is, When Persecution Becomes a Blessing. When persecution becomes a blessing. And before we dive in there, while you guys are turning there, I did want to just say something about Easter and Good Friday service. If you're here today and you're grateful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, every single one of us should be at that Good Friday service. It's a time specifically where we reflect on the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We all love celebrating Easter, but we don't like passing the cross. We don't like the reality of the brutality of the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus gave, but we are to remember that. Remember, we're to remember that. And so that day we will be observing the Lord's table. We will be mindful of that, reflective of His sacrifice. And so that's going to take place, I want to say it's the third. The 3rd, April 3rd, you always got to cross-check my dates. My dates usually always get mixed up. So April 3rd, it's going to be at 7 o'clock here. Plan to be here. It's going to be a personal, more intimate time. And then also for Easter, a Resurrection Sunday. Aren't you glad for that, right? Because He lived, we can also live. Because He lives, we will also live. And so praise the Lord for that. So we're going to celebrate that Sunday morning. Now here's something to consider. So last year we had over 300 people in 2 services. Our church don't really fit that kind of, those kind of numbers. So this year, one of the things that we are going to do is we have to add a third service. We have to add a third service to be able to make room for those extra people that are coming in. It seems like about every year we have around 50 extra people for Easter or so coming for each year. And so we are going to do a 7 a.m. sunrise service. A 7 a.m. sunrise service is something that we've never done before. It's going to be a little different. The message is going to be the same as 9 and 11, but we're hoping that that too will be more of a intimate, personal thing. And some of you are like, I can't believe you're going to do something at 7 a.m. I would challenge you, you know, if this wouldn't be so much for the new guests. This is going to be for our church family to be able to alleviate some of the pressure from the 9 and the 11 o'clock service to be able to make room. Our kids are downstairs, and our kids' Easter program, usually they got tons of kids downstairs, so we kind of lose the basement, you know, and so we have to make room, and I'm willing to preach my voice out or do whatever. I believe God will give me the strength to do whatever we need to do to make room for that next person that's going to walk through those doors. And so I would challenge you, not everybody can come to the 7 o'clock service, but if that's something that interests you, how many of you would say, hey, that's something that interests you, that 7 a.m. service? Okay, that's great, that's great, that's awesome. And so if you're inviting somebody, it might be more plausible for them to come to the 9 or the 11, but if it's just going to be you and your family, which we will have our Easter invites here next week. Our Easter invites will be here. On one side, it's Easter. On the other side, it's Good Friday. While most of the time, Good Friday isn't something you invite people to, you can invite them to it because they're going to hear the gospel, especially if they're not saved and they don't know Christ as their Savior. Especially inviting to Easter. I found out that people will come to church if you just invite them. Family fun fair, we were out yesterday just inviting people to church. Maggie invited somebody. Hey, they're supposed to be here today. You never know. Just invite people, ask people, hey, come join me. Come sit with me. I know of several people that are supposed to be here today just from conversation and small little invites by people. And so just keep that in mind, and we'll talk more about that as it comes. And so Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. So can we go to the next slide? I believe we got the verses up there. Can we all stand? Let's all stand, and we're going to read this together, if you can see it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, Father, just talking about, the blessing of persecution, Lord, it just sounds so not right. But Lord God, you tell us that we're blessed if we walk through these things, Lord God, whether it's the poor in spirit or they that mourn or the meek, Lord God, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us today. I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that your Holy Spirit and the Word of God would culminate in our hearts and minds today and help us to have a deeper understanding of your Word as we do seek to know you. We do seek to live a life for you that looks and reflects that we are your children. Lord, I pray that you'd bless today. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. So as we jump in these three verses, when persecution becomes a blessing, what the world calls persecution, Jesus calls blessings. Now in these three verses, Jesus gives us both a promise and a perspective, but before we can understand the promise, right, the blessing, we must understand the distinction he makes. There's a distinction here. The first point, number one, if you want to write it down, if you have an outline and you want to write it down, is the contrast between the two. The contrast between the two, and you're like, the contrast between what two? Well, if you notice in verse number 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then it goes on to say in verse number 11, blessed are they that are persecuted for my sake. There's a slight distinction there. There's a slight difference there. What is the difference between suffering persecution for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' sake? They're not one and the same. But they are connected. Jesus spoke about persecution, but there is an important distinction within what he says. He is describing suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for my sake. These ideas are closely connected, yet they are highlighted two slightly different realities of the Christian life. And so we'll look at the first one, right? Persecution for righteousness' sake. This is suffering that comes because a person chooses to live according to God's standard of what is right. It happens when someone simply refuses to go along with what everybody else is doing. A believer may be mocked as a goody two-shoes because they will not participate in dishonest behavior at work. Refuse to cut corners or decline invitations to join others in sinful activities. It may show up in everyday choices, refusing to sleep around, refusing to join the party culture, getting drunk at the bar, or choosing integrity when others are comfortable with compromise. This is the difference. These are those who, their standard, they're living to God's standard of righteousness. But in these situations, the believer is not necessarily preaching or speaking publicly about Christ. They are simply living out the righteousness of Christ in their actions. But yet, even that quiet obedience can bring criticism, exclusion, ridicule from others. I've heard from many men in this church who work secular jobs, and they go, and people know they're Christians, and they live to a certain standard. They're not willing to steal from the boss, so they're not willing to cut the corners, and they're criticized or they're mocked because they're living out that righteousness of Christ in their life. But see, persecution for Jesus' sake is a little different here. However, it goes a step further. This kind of suffering comes because a person openly identifies with Christ. It happens when believers speak his name. They share the gospel. They publicly stand with him as his followers. This is the believer who tells others about the good news of Jesus Christ and is mocked or shamed for doing so. It includes those who proclaim the truth of Christ, even when truth is considered socially unacceptable in our culture. When someone speaks clearly about sin, repentance, and salvation, or that through Christ alone is salvation. Oh, that's not right. And there's rejection. There's criticism. It's not through Christ alone. The reaction may be hostility, rejection, or condemnation by others. So the difference is this. Persecution for righteousness' sake comes from living according to God's standard. Persecution for Jesus' sake comes from openly identifying and proclaiming Christ himself. Do you guys gather those? You see the distinction there? And Christ highlights that. He highlights that. Both forms of suffering, though, belong to the life of a faithful believer. One flows from our conduct, how we live, and the other from our confession, right? What we say. And Jesus reminds us that when either happens because of our faithfulness to him, we are counted blessed. We're counted blessed. Now here's, so we saw the first thing, the contrast. Let's look at the second thing. Why enduring persecution is part of the process. Why do we even have to go through persecution? Now granted, in America, we don't really see any persecution. I mean, the most persecution mostly get is going to be ridicule or mocked or belittled or those kind of things. Praise the Lord, we're not being beheaded. Praise the Lord, we're not being stoned or killed for our belief as some in other countries are at this moment. Why enduring persecution is part of the process, as I began to look through that, you know, it was that question that I kept getting hung up on. Why is it part of the process? Why do we have to go through it? And so let's answer this question together about why persecution is part of the Christian life. But to answer this question, we're not going to stay in Matthew because persecution didn't start in Matthew. Persecution started all the way back in where? Genesis. Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it to you. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we see a man named Adam. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again his brother, and his name was Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So it's time to give an offering to the Lord. This isn't something new. This is from the beginning. Here, Cain brings the works of his hand. This is important. And then we see in Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. He brings what God desired of him. He brought what God made, what God brought to life here. And it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And at first reading of that, you might not really get what's going on, but this is the simple, short matter of it. God had set a standard that what he wanted for an offering was a lamb. It was an atonement lamb, right? It was that sacrificial lamb. That is what God stated. Abel chose to obey God and give God what he wanted, that lamb. Cain, on the other hand, chose to disobey God. Instead of giving God what he wanted, he gave God what he wanted to give God. I know a lot of Christians that do that. You know, we'll give God what we want to give him. Well, I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible, but I'm not going to give financially. I'm not going to serve. I'm going to give God what I want to give him. That's the situation that has arose here. Cain is giving God what he wants to give him. God is not happy with the offering. He rejects the offering. Now Cain, the Bible says, is wroth. And then we continue to read. It says, and the Lord said unto Cain, and for the person who says that, In the realm of choice and God's sovereignty, that man doesn't have a choice, I challenge you to wrestle with this passage and try to find even ground here. Because God is giving Cain an opportunity to make a choice. He is literally reasoning with Cain at this moment. So if you're ever the mindset that man doesn't have a choice, or man has a choice and God doesn't have any role in it, no, we have to come to we need to see both sides of the train track. They're together. They're right there. Here, God is talking to Cain, and it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Basically, he's saying, hey, Cain, just fix it. Just give me what I want. That's basically what the Lord's saying. He's like, hey, come on. This isn't a big deal. You just need to humble yourself, Cain, and just admit, hey, this wasn't what I wanted. And God says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. He's basically saying, hey, if you humble yourself, hey, your brother's not going to be over you. He's going to be under you. But then thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. You know, this is interesting. Because did Abel do anything to Cain? Did Abel do anything to Cain? No. But you know what happened? Cain, because of his anger at the Lord, took his aggression out on his brother. That's what persecution is. It's taking out, man, that anger. That's the whole reason the enemy, the persecutor, the devil, right? You know, he takes his anger. He can't hurt God, so he tries to hurt those that God loves. This is the first martyr for righteousness' sake in the scripture. But the question is, and we're going to answer this question of why enduring persecution is part of the process, but why did Cain kill Abel? Why did Cain kill Abel? The Bible tells us in the New Testament, in 1 John 3:11, it says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? He's answering the question of why Cain killed Abel. He says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He was convicted. He was convicted by the righteousness of his brother. That's why he killed his brother. And today, when people see righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in us, it is convicting to a dark world. And you know, Cain killed Abel because righteousness exposed his evil heart. Abel did right. Cain chose wrong. Instead of repenting, Cain removed the reminder of his unrighteousness, of his evil, by killing his brother. Abel's righteousness was a conviction to Cain and revealed a self-righteousness and a wickedness within him. Even though God created Cain, Cain chose to align himself with the wicked one, putting his will above God's will and choosing to do wrong when he had the opportunity to do right. God gave him an opportunity to repent and to do right. But he wanted to do his will. Why isn't my offering good enough? Why isn't what I want to give you good enough? This is what it boils down to. This is where religion starts. This is where self-righteousness starts. Well, I think I'm good enough to get myself to heaven. It is either going to be 100% God or it's not. It is not 99% God and 1% you. It's not. And if it is, you are not saved, because there is nothing righteous within us without Jesus Christ. And so here, this was convicting to him. And so what does he do? He can't take it out on God. So he takes it out on his brother. And Jesus tells us where this spirit comes from. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, right? The devil. And the lust of your father, he's talking to the scribes, he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to those outward, self-righteous, religious people who are completely blind on the inside. Remember? Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember the Pharisees, what did he call them? He called them blind over and over again. Why? Because on the inside, their heart was not pure, but it was full of impurities blinding them. John 8, 44, ye are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, pointing all the way back to Cain, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so back to that question, why is enduring persecution part of the process? Persecution is not random. It's spiritual. It is the conflict between light and darkness that began when sin entered into the world. We must understand that persecution, listen to this, persecution did not exist until sin came into the world. And through sin, persecution exists today, just as death does. So persecution, why do we endure it? Why is it part of the process? Persecution exists because of sin and will continue to exist as long as sin is present. Do we understand that? Does that make sense? Did I lose anybody? Should I go back and read all over my notes all over again? Give me some head nods. You got it or no? No, don't have it. Have it? Okay. So the devil will use those who reject Jesus to slander, persecute, and kill all who God loves. You know, persecution wasn't part of God's design in the garden until sin entered in. And because of sin, we now today must endure that persecution. Our enemy hates everything that God loves. Because of sin, persecution must be endured, just like the valley of the shadow of death must be walked through. There is no shortcut. They both must be endured. That mocking, that slandering, that belittling. And God forbid, if it does come to worse, execution, imprisonment, and those kind of things, we must, as Christians, realize we must endure. We must endure. But you know, thanks be to God that sin does not get the last word. Until that day, Christians must endure and faint not. But I love the reminder in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that reminds us, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is coming a day when the great accuser of the brother and the children of God and the persecutors of all that is holy will be cast in the lake of fire forever. The persecutor will be judged. The accuser will be silenced. Evil has an expiration date. Hey, persecution will come to an end just like death. Just like sin. You know, and the beauty of is what awaits for us when persecuted, when persecution has ended. I love the reminder of Revelation 21 when it says, "And I have heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them." Now I want you to listen to this. When a person is persecuted or belittled or made small, man, or hurt even killed, I love this. It says, "And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes." Those statements that cut right to the heart that, as you're mocked, as you're slandered, as you're belittled, I love, "and there shall be no more death." Hey, there won't be any more people being put to death for the cause of truth and right anymore. I love how it goes on to say, "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Persecution will forever cease when sin is forever removed. And I love that. I love that. And so we understand why persecution is now part of the process, because sin has entered into the world. And those that hate God, they can't touch him. So what are they going to do? They're going to try to get you. But even in all of that, God is sovereign. That's the other part of the equation. God gives man a choice, but God is sovereign and still uses it for his glory. And here's some things as we go into a few things to take away from this. Point number three. The four R's to remember. The four R's to remember. And you can write them down. Rejoice. Remain. Remember. And respond righteously. Rejoice, remain, remember, and respond righteously. So how should we as Christians respond to persecution? Well, the first one is, when persecuted, rejoice. Sounds countercultural, doesn't it? Sounds crazy. Rejoice. The verse number 12, look at verse number 12 with me. It says, rejoice and be what? Exceeding glad, like overly glad. Like, what's wrong with you, glad? Did you not just hear what that person said to you? Did you not just hear what they were talking about behind your back? Be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. See, rejoicing keeps your spirit right. When we rejoice not because of the pain, but because of the promise, not because of what is happening to us, but because of what awaits us in heaven. I love Acts chapter 5, verse 40. We see here Peter and John, and when they had called the apostles, Peter and John, and beaten them, they've just been beaten. And it says, and they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus. So they're directly speaking and being persecuted for their link and their connection for Jesus, for my sake. They're being persecuted for his sake specifically, his name's sake. And they let them go after they beat them, and they departed from the presence of the council. So literally, they're walking away from the presence. And here, what are they doing? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy and associated with Christ enough that it bothered people. they were literally convicted by their words, by their works, and by their actions. And so they try to hurt those because they can't hurt him. And the Bible goes on to say, it says that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How we walk through, and I'm going somewhere with this, because how we walk through times of persecution for Christ's sake and the cause of righteousness matter because people watch how you and me respond. People watched how Jesus responded on the cross. And even the thief on the cross came to realize just by how Jesus responded to the persecution, to the death, the torment that he faced, he even saw so much so that he was saved. When he first started out railing, eventually he started out, Lord, I see. And receive me into your kingdom. I see. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Acts chapter 16, verse 22, we see another account of two people, two apostles, disciples, that were beaten. It says, and the multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas. And the magistrate rent off their clothes, they're humiliated now, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, it wasn't a few stripes, it was many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Now, as if their beating wasn't bad enough, he takes them and he made their feet fast in the stocks. They can't even rest. But you know, the very next verse is revealing. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It's interesting because that's what the verse says. And the prisoners heard them. I don't know if you know the rest of the story there, but that there's an earthquake that happens. All the shackles come off of everybody's hands. The prison's open, and the guard is getting ready to kill himself. And better that he kill himself than that he face the government for letting those prisoners go. And Paul and Silas sees them and yells out, "Don't do that! Don't do that! We're all present." And you know what the Philippian jailer runs in and says? What's the first words out of his mouth in the next part of Scripture? What must I do to be saved? Now, just imagine if they were in there grumbling. I can't believe God would allow this to happen to me. I can't believe that man, after all I've done, after all the how faithful I've been. Just imagine if that had been the tone. I wonder if that Philippian jailer and his whole family that night would have gotten saved. Him and his whole family. We don't always understand why God allows things, and we know why persecution is part of it. It's the attack of the enemy on us to get us. But if we're patient in those times, you know what God says? I can work with that. The devil never has the upper hand. Never. Ever. And if we remain ourselves, I think about Corrie Ten Boom and just her testimony, how many people got saved. Oh, God is at work. Jesus tells us to rejoice. But then Jesus tells us to remain. When persecuted, remain. Remain. Don't run. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, 3 says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Think of Jesus. When you're persecuted, think of Jesus, how faithful he was, how he endured the contradiction and the affliction. So you don't quit in your own minds. When persecution comes, temptation is to withdraw, grow bitter, or to compromise. Hey, well, I don't have to. Daniel didn't have to pray three times a day. He could have just shut his windows, right? So that nobody could see. He still could have prayed, right, Steve? Absolutely. But you know what he did? He did what he always did. He went where he always went. Remain faithful. While the devil may use people to persecute you for evil, God can use it for his good and for his glory. Don't run. Don't run. I think about Joseph. I think about Joseph and his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph's brothers literally meant him evil. And God had a plan through all of that. And I love what it says. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God uses our pain and our suffering. Hey, don't run. Stand strong. Stand faithful. There's going to come a day in our country where we're going to see persecution on a different front. I promise you. It's going to happen. It may be in my lifetime. It may not be in my lifetime. But there's going to be two different groups of people in this room. Those who run, those who hide, and those who stand. And it's going to cost you something to stand. It might cost you a beating. It might cost you imprisonment. It might cost you your house. It might cost you your finances. It might cost you your job. It may even cost you your life. But I love the reminder here, right? Remember, see, this is see, when you're persecuted, remember. When you're persecuted and feel heavy, when it feels lonely, when it feels unfair, lift your eyes. Remember what Jesus said in verse number 12 when he says, great is your reward. He doesn't put a tag on this one. He doesn't put a tag on it like, hey, yours is the kingdom of heaven. He says, great is your reward. I got a feeling that this reward is so great, he can't really put words to it. It's just going to be after one of those things that we're going to just have to wait and see. Great is your reward. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, while much has been revealed to us, the revelation of heaven really hasn't. Paul says, man, I've seen things that I cannot even utter. That's what he says. This suffering is temporary. Man, heaven is eternal. Persecution is not a sign that you are failing. It is often a sign that you are a fruitful Christian and the devil wants to stop you. Also, remember, you are not alone in your suffering. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that we're alone, that nobody else feels our pain or is going through what we're going through. But I love 1 Peter 4:3, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Hey, Christ relates, Christ understands, Christ feels your pain. But then also 1 Peter 5:9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then lastly, number four, that fourth R, when persecuted, respond with righteousness instead of retaliation. You know, our first propensity when we're mocked and when we're slandered is to what? It's to lash back out, unless if that's just me. Maybe I'm the only unspiritual one in this room. But my first tendency is like, you know, I'm going to get you. You know, and then the Holy Spirit's like, whoa, what are you doing here? Who are you trying to be like? You trying to be like Jesus or you trying to be like Billy? You know, and I think here the scriptures say rejoice. It doesn't say retaliate. But our fleshly desire is retribution and retaliation. Peter picks up the sword to retaliate, but Jesus rebukes him. They're coming to get Jesus in the garden. Here, Peter picking out, trying to slice and dice. He's like, no, Peter, no. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that persecute you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also to him the other. See, it's love instead of hatred. It's blessings instead of cursing. It's prayer instead of revenge. It's grace instead of retaliation. See, Jesus had the power to retaliate, but he didn't. And through his absorbing that persecution under the will of God, much people are saved because of it. And if your persecution or you acting different at work, not lashing back out when most people would, hey, if that can shine Christ to one person, hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's submission, Jesus' submission to persecution saved the world. But man, if your submission to persecution can reflect Christ to one person and see one person come to Christ, praise the Lord for it. Don't forget that. Don't let your pride get in the way, because your pride is going to be the first thing that's going to hop up and say, no, you're not going to talk to me like that. That's not Jesus. That's me. Jesus is going to say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. We must never forget why Jesus came. He did not come to retaliate, but to reconcile the lost to himself. Not to destroy life, but to give life. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife, she's going to come sit at the piano. And I'd like to just take a time of reflection. As we look at the scriptures today, Jesus didn't come to retaliate. He came to reconcile. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know, maybe you've experienced persecution in your life. Maybe you've experienced something in your life that, you know, where people were mocking you or making fun of you, or you endured some things for the cause of Christ. Remember what Jesus says, rejoice. Remember what Jesus says, remain. Remain. Hey, don't run. Hey, remember, great is your reward. Remember and respond with righteousness instead of retaliation. You know what? Today I'm reminded of this. All the persecution, the torment, and everything that Jesus endured for us. You know, today maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. That cross is a picture of everything that Jesus was willing to endure for your salvation. You know, today I challenge you, if you've never accepted Him and that gift of salvation, oh, won't you invite Jesus into your heart? Won't you, as He extends His offering, His gift to you, that gift of salvation, won't you reach for His hand? Ask the Lord for that cleansing, for that forgiveness today. But maybe you're dealing with persecution and your pride's been tested. Maybe you're going through something and God is speaking to you. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but pray it in. And let's have the worship team come as we pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for today and I thank you for your word. Lord God, it's a good reminder for us, Lord God, and that persecution is going to come. Yea, and all they that live godly will suffer persecution, your word says. Lord, I ask and pray, Father, that you would have your will in your way and help us. Lord, when persecution does come, Lord, to reflect you in our lives. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts as only you can today. Lord, I ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.